Somebody asked me, when was the last time you spoke to a group of women? I was a senior in college, and I played the piano for this sorority house, and so they invited me over one day to have supper, and it was me and 102 women. So this group doesn't bother me at all. You're going to be late for the rapture. Sit down. I have a lot of friends. My dad, my mom and dad took my brother and I to New York City one time. We were just kids. Went to the Empire State Building. And we were in a hotel, and we took a taxi cab and got down to the Empire State Building and got out of the car. And when we got out, you know, it's a pretty big building. And you get out of the car, and then there's a sidewalk, probably 8 feet. And you stand there and you look up and you can't see anything except these massive cement bricks and one big sign that says Empire State Building. And I was kind of disappointed. Well, my dad took us about 4 or 5 blocks down, and now he said, look up. And when you step back and look up, there is a magnificent building. You step back and you can see the whole thing. And oftentimes what happens is, even in Bible study particularly, we get lost in the parts. And when we get lost in the parts, it becomes boring. And the last thing you want to be bored with is the Bible. You just can't get lost and bored in the Bible. Because if you do, it's God's Word. This is the first book that we want to pick up in the morning. Or before we go to bed, one or the other, whenever you do your time. You want to be able to see where you are. What's your name? All I can think of is Doug and his wife. You know, I asked the Lord, why did you let me do this? Anyways, she sent me the questions that you have in your book. And I'm looking at these things and I'm saying, man, oh man, I haven't looked at this stuff in years. And it is true, I haven't asked the kinds of questions. And yet, after I got looking at it, I realized, I don't want you to get bored. I don't want you to get worn out looking at this stuff, because it is the Scriptures. If it's the Scriptures, it's God's Word. You got to remember that the Scriptures are given over a period of about 1,500 years, and as they're given, they're developed over time until now. You and I have this book with, I don't know about you, mine's got 1,600 pages in it. And you want to grasp, so you don't get lost, and all you're doing is looking at a steel plate that says the Empire State Building, and you miss the beauty of the building. So I looked at this stuff, and I said to Andrea, oh, I got your name, I remembered it. doing good this morning. I think I need a Baptist water. Highland Park, boy, they give you the best stuff. Anyways, so by looking at the picture of where you are in this book of Exodus, with all these laws that, I mean, what does it mean to us? And how does this work? Because the Scriptures work. If the Scriptures don't do work in your life, the Scriptures have, you fail to grasp what's going on. A text is designed to do something. When you read or go to, we used to get a newspaper. Some of you probably don't even know what that is. You're so young. Anyways, that's okay. She's not looking. I know she's not. Anyways, we used to get the funny papers, the funnies. You go to the funnies, and you what? You look at those, and you're ready to do some laughing. You know, I go to the sports page. I'm just having fun reading that thing. I go to the editorial pages. I can't tell you how I feel about those things, but you know, every time you go to a text, you have a different expectation. Well, it's the same thing with the Bible. We've got to come with the expectation, this is God's word. We also got to come with the expectation, I'm not going to understand it all. This is a lifetime of study. It was written to a different, initially, the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, was written to a group of people who came out of nowhere, it seems, and have given us this word from God. So what I'd like to do this morning is not deal with your text in the book. I want you to think with me. This is going to be hard, I know, because it's only 9:30, but stick with me. I want you to be able to think, where are we, why are we here, and where are we going? See, that's what the Bible does. The Bible is designed to help us understand who we are, where we've come from, what we're doing now, and where we're going. Our culture can say, well, I know where I came from. I got roots going back to, I've got a handwritten book of people and genealogies, and it goes back to 1671 in a little town in Rhode Island. And I know where I came from. And then my grandparents, my father's side, they came from England. Okay, I know where I came from. And then I'm here, and I'm on this plot of land. And then what's going to happen next? And we want to know what's going on. We want to know that what's happening next, we are secure in that what's next. We want to be significant. We want someone to love us. And we want satisfaction in life. And the scriptures help us place ourselves right where we are today in this big picture of the sovereign God who has told us from beginning to end, you are significant, you're secure in me, and you can be satisfied in me. The Bible is going somewhere. And it knows where it's going, and there's a God behind it. So that when you come to passages like Exodus 21 to 24 or 23, you read this stuff about all these different rules and stuff. For Israel, in the wilderness, this really meant something. They've been slaves for 400 years. And all of a sudden, they're free. But when God... When God sets us free, he sets us free to something. And, of course, that's the worship of him. Now, what I want you to do is think with me a little bit, all right? And the first thing to think of is Genesis chapter 1. I love Genesis chapter 1, but think through with me Genesis 1, 2, and 3 for a moment. Genesis chapter 1 is all about what? Creation, thank you. I mean, you got to start somewhere. So you start in creation. God creates the world that we know, and then finally, of course, he creates Adam, and he says, Adam, here's what I want you to do. And I want the two of you, excuse me, I want you to rule and subdue the earth, whatever that meant, and I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now you think about, okay, so we're going to have a lot of kids, and we're going to be placed around the world. But you see, this is before the fall, and God's ideal idea is to fill this planet all the way around with all people doing what Adam was doing before the fall. He was worshiping this God, and he was displaying his glory. That's the whole point of everything that we're created to do. And so here's Adam and Eve, and of course it starts out very well. And the next thing, of course, you run into is Adam and Eve and their sin. So you move from this beautiful creation that God gave, we move to the next stage, which is sin. And Adam and Eve sinned, and God had to drive them out of the garden, and they would have to toil with their work. So there's this beautiful blessing, there's sin, and then there's this discipline. And for Adam and Eve, God didn't destroy them, but he did discipline them. And he drove them out of the garden where they lost a lot of things, but that's for another time. So that sets the stage for what comes next. What happens, what's the next chapter after chapter 3? I hear you breathing out there. I know you're there. Chapter 4, exactly. What happens in chapter 4? What's the first thing that happens? Cain and Cain and Abel. How long did Cain hate Abel? As long as he was able. Okay, now, I had to get that one off my chest. But anyways, so here's Cain and Abel. The first thing that happens is there's murder. And the next stage that you read in chapters 4 and 5, and particularly chapter 4, it just goes downhill from there. And finally, you get to chapter 6. And chapter 6, God says, this earth is a mess. And so something's got to give. So we start out with Adam and Eve out of the garden. And now God says, continue to be fruitful, multiply. They got these two kids. And of course, all that continues to grow. And finally, you get to chapter 6. And the earth is a mess. It's a mess again. Only not just two people, a lot of people. And God says, I got to deal with all this. So he's going to have to do something with judgment. He always judges sin. What is neat is when he does judge sin, he doesn't necessarily disown his own. And so he said to Noah, he said, Noah, I want you to go out there. I want you to go out. I want you to build an ark, and I want you to get your family in there, taking the animals. Excuse me. The Baptists have to come through again. I want you to go in there. I want you to take the animals two by two and the clean animals, seven by seven, get them on the boat. I'm going to bring a flood, and I'm going to destroy everything. And that again, is the same thing that happened in chapters 1, 2, and 3. 4, 5, and 6, 7, and 8, and 9. God says, okay, I'm going to discipline you, and he's going to judge the earth. But in his grace, chapter 6, verse 1, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, there's always a movement of God in the midst of all this disaster stuff. But the problem is, we always continually end up in disaster. After the flood, you know, God says to Noah, listen, Noah, I told you I would get you and your family through the flood, and I did. And then after that, I will never destroy the world again by flood. Great promise from God. Noah gets off the boat. Whew, boy, that was a rough trip. And it was over a year. And, you know, being on that big barge is about what it amounted to. He says, listen, here we go. We're going to start all over again. So we start with Noah, his wife, three boys, and three wives. What follows chapter 9? Or chapter 10. Have you read chapter 10? It tells you where all these different groups of people have scattered. They've done what God said to do. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. We're doing what God wants us to do until you come to chapter 11. And chapter 11, verses 1 to 7 or 1 to 8, is the story of what? All right, the Tower of Babel. See, 10 tells us where the people went after the flood. You know, it's either me or him. Do we pay you? We don't pay you? Okay, good. All right, good. Because I was going to ask you where you're working next. Anyways, so what happens in chapter 10? You get out and you say, hey, God said be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's what people are doing. And you get to chapter 11 and you find out why. See, God said in chapter 11, early after the flood, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They said, let us come together. Disobedience. And so God has to judge them. That's why chapter 10 tells you what they did, but chapter 11 tells us why God did what he did. They scattered because of sin. So by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, you're saying to yourself, this is a mess. It starts out with God doing something. Man messing it up, God having to judge. Start all over again, and then again, sin, again, judgment. And you get to the end of chapter 11, and you say to yourself, why am I reading this book? This thing is nothing but a mess, and it never stops. It doesn't stop until God. Because in chapter 12, what happens? God calls Abraham. And he gives Abraham some promises. And he says to Abraham, listen, I want you to leave your land. Can you imagine being called to uproot yourself at 75? Uproot yourself, get out of here. And I'm going to take you to a place that you've never seen before, you probably never even heard about. But I want you to go there. And Abraham, it tells us, he becomes the father of faith. He's really, yes, we have a faithful man, Noah, and faithful other people in there. But Abraham becomes the pivot, really. He's the pivot point in the Bible besides the Lord Jesus. Because as a pivot man, his faith becomes designed for what you and I have to do. Learning to trust God when nothing looks right. Why should I pick up? I got my family here. I've got my job going on here. We got the in-laws here. We got my folks here. Everything's all set. It looks foolish to move. And God says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Now, I'm going to give you a promise. And this promise is really crucial. Because, Abraham, I want you to leave, and I'm going to give you a land all of your own. Oh, that sounds pretty good. Where is it? Never mind. How exciting can you get? You still don't know where you're going. And then he says, I'm going to give you some children. I don't have any, Lord. I know. Trust me. See, this whole thing issue, the whole issue of life is basically trust in the God who claims to be the God of the universe and gives us incredible promises. And life is a struggle. And so he says to Abraham, I'm going to give you kids, and I'm going to give you land, and you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. Now you can imagine, after reading chapter 11, the whole world needs help. And Abraham says to the Lord, okay, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And you come to chapter 15. And when you get to chapter 15, God gave a promise, but now what God is going to do, and this is very, very important, God is going to create a covenant. And I know you've heard the words before, they use the word covenant, and I want to help you understand it just a little bit. A covenant has relationship to it. God is going to develop a relationship with this man, Abraham. And he's going to do something. It was just Abraham and his family. But what's he going to do with this? He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Hey, Lord, it's just me and Sarah here. And we don't have any kids. How's this going to happen? And by the way, Lord, to make a nation, you got to have some land. And where's this? You see, it takes four things to make a nation. Four things to make a nation. First of all, you got to have land. You got to have a common land. Second of all, you got to have people. Now, at this point, it's just Abraham and Sarah. And little Isaac hasn't even shown up yet. Now, you guys have read Exodus, haven't you? See, in Exodus, what happens in Exodus 12? Huh? You don't remember. Don't tell me that. You got to tell the rest of them. Her grades, she went down one. Okay. Now, when you think about it, if you have a common people, Abraham had none, but God's going to develop a group of people. He's going to rescue that people out of Egypt. It's called the Exodus. You're doing okay. It's all right. So there's the Exodus. God acquires his people. And that's where you guys are. Now, Abraham's been long gone. But that promise of Abraham, go away. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to give you kids. And you're going to have a land of your own. And you're going to bless the world. Those ideas are important. Because that's what develops all the way through the Bible now. God has moved away from, the scriptures have moved away from, talking about the world, and now we're centering on his program through this one individual, Abraham. Abraham is a man of faith. He takes God at his word. He leaves, and says he doesn't even, another passage says, Abraham, not knowing where he was going. I don't know how God revealed and got him over to Canaan. How did he get him up the Euphrates River to this place called Haran. How did Abraham know that? Now, I wouldn't be surprised if God revealed to him along the way, Abraham, you know, take a left, go up here, three steps, take a right, etc. But the fact is, he got him to Haran, and he got him down to the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, Abraham still had just him and Sarah, but over time, and this is the hard part for us, we don't like time. We want microwave, and we want it done. When do I want it done? Now. And so the problem is it takes time. And Abraham, finally, he was 100, she was 91. And so along comes this bundle of joy named Isaac. And so Isaac comes along, and he develops the same faith as his dad. And so his dad tells his son, Isaac, here's what God says he's going to do. God himself reveals to Isaac what he's going to do. And then Isaac reveals to Jacob what he's going to do. And Jacob eventually reveals to the 12 sons what he's going to do and what God is going to do. And that takes us to the end of Genesis. Now, between Genesis 50 and Exodus 1, how many years? 400. 400 years. So it moves now. Now the program is still going on. Not a word from God, but the program is still going on because it requires faith for God's program to work. Now, are the people who have faith going up and down? Absolutely. That's how life goes. We need to learn from that. And so Genesis 50 and Exodus 1, 400 years, now we've got a whole group of people. It's one big family. But God's going to develop a nation onto that. And he acquires his nation at the Exodus. Now remember, these are a common people. These people have a common land that God's given them. They're still in Egypt, but he's going to bring them out and bring them into the land pretty soon. When you get to the book of Joshua, he takes them into the land. But it's all by faith. Not perfect faith, but progressive faith. That's what's so neat about the Bible, is the Bible tells us about real people. And sometimes we idolize people and think it's faith all the time, and it's not that way. It has to grow. So God continues to work. And as he works, he brings now this people out of Exodus, out of Egypt, brings them over to Mount Sinai. That's where you guys are. The question that happens now is, and we want to answer briefly, is how do these people function? You see, when you develop a nation, you got to have people, land, and you got to have something that binds them together. What binds us together as a country? The what? Constitution. And that's what's in this case where you guys are. Exodus, was it 21 through Deuteronomy, whatever. That's the Constitution. And the Constitution itself grows. Because what you're reading now in Exodus 21 to 23, and you read that part, and all of a sudden, finally, you get to the Numbers chapters 13 and 14. God says to the next group of guys, okay, go spy the land, come back, and tell me how it is. Well, when they come back, of course, 10 said no, and 2 said go. And God says, okay, you're going to spend 40 more years floating around out here in the wilderness. Well, when you live in the wilderness, there's not a whole lot going on. There's no Costco. You know, you got to trust the Lord. And God feeds and keeps that people. He keeps his promises even when he has to discipline them. The program continues to go forward. So that now, when you get to the end of the 40 years, we get the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deutero 2, and Nomos is law. So Deuteronomy, it's the second, it's not a second law, it's a second giving of the law. And you will read in some of your questions, because I saw the things, and they did a good job of helping you think through these issues, and I'll give you one thing in a minute. But when you come to the second reading in Deuteronomy, you'll read much of the same thing you read in Exodus. But the stuff in Exodus was designed for being in the wilderness. The stuff in Deuteronomy is stuff that will be when you get into the promised land with the temple, with the tabernacle, and later the temple. Laws change. And that's okay, especially when God does it. And he does it. You know, in some of these different laws that you read, you'll start reading over here in Exodus 21 and 23, and then you come to Deuteronomy. What happened? So somebody confused? Didn't they get it right? No, they got it right because you're going now into a different situation. But it's still God giving the law. The law is what binds them together as a constitution. We've got almost a nation, because when you bring them into the promised land, now they've got their land. They got their land, they've got their constitution, they've got their people, and they've got a common language. A common language is very important to keep a nation together. So that's what's happening from Genesis all the way through to Deuteronomy. God gives a promise. He said the promises to Abraham, I'll make you a land. The last part of the promise is, he says, so Abraham, and here's the result. Here's the result of Abraham and his faith being transferred from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to his 10 sons, 400 years, and now we got Moses and these people coming out. It's still a life of trusting in the God of promise. The God of promise keeps his promises. So when you're reading this stuff, and I know you've got questions and stuff on some of those things, and you guys can determine the answers at your tables. With all those ideas that are there, they are revelatory. Now here's the deal: when you read these things, you know, don't mix the Billy Goat or whatever. What is it? Oh yeah, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. Andrea has the answer to that, so I need some more water. I'll finish up with this. When you read some of these and you ask yourself, what in the world is going on? Ask yourself three questions, all right? Because remember, this is dealing with the group of people called Israelites in the wilderness. You and I are the church. We are an international group of people. This is a national group of people who are bound together by this law, and by this law given by a lawgiver who is God himself. It's going to take faith so that you read this stuff. They understand all this. The problem is ours, not theirs. Ask yourself, first of all, what does this reveal to me about God? Why did God give this law, or these rules, as I like to call them? Because remember, how many real laws are there? Jesus said what? Two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that's from Deuteronomy, by the way. And then he says, love your neighbor and yourself. That's from Leviticus. So the stuff that Jesus talked about has already been said over here in these first five books. So there's really two laws. Well, when you get a big group of people, you got to have a few more things to help bind you together. So God gives them the 10 words. The Ten Commandments. But those Ten Commandments all grow out of the first two commandments. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you know what you won't do? You won't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband. You won't steal. You won't lie. All those top ten grow out of the two. But then, you guys, you come to this stuff in Exodus 21 and 23. Where'd this come from? Those are rules to help you understand how to do the 10. And the 10 are a heart issue to learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind. That's heart. I can't manufacture it. I can't go to Kroger and get it off the shelf, or Costco, as much as Costco's got, and that's my favorite store. You can't see the back of that store due to the curvature of the earth. I mean, that's how big that place is. And This stuff gets so exciting, people. I got to stop. I know, and I will. I promise you. Tomorrow. With those two commandments, they're based on love. That's what the whole scripture's all about, loving the Lord your God. So when you read the scriptures, Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you and I love you. It's God who gives this gracious word to us, even though we don't understand it. That's okay, because it's designed to help you take a lifetime of study with him and then go to meet him face to face. That's the best part. That is the best part. So, you got two. The two are worked out in the 10 words. But how do we work these 10 words? Oh, here's all the other stuff in Exodus and then the whole book of Leviticus. You're going to get this building called the tabernacle. What do we do with this thing? And God's great. He tells us that's what the book of Leviticus is for. Here's how to use this contraption I gave you, this little building here, because it's going to be a house for me. That's something the rest of the world cannot say. So how do you deal with a holy God and sinful human beings? And then when you come to Deuteronomy, the Numbers in Deuteronomy, it's getting ready for the promised land. We spent 40 years floating around in the wilderness, you know, one more time around Mount Sinai. There was a song about that back in the 70s. Anyway, I won't go into that. But there was a song called One More Time Around Mount Sinai, and that's what they did. It was a big trip, but it was 40 years. Then you get to the end, they're going into the promised land. Okay, and they're not going to be wandering anymore. They're going to be settled. So you've got to have some of these rules and regulations that you got from Exodus, and there's going to be some changes, some additions, some subtractions, and that's okay. God cares for his people, and he knows what we need, but he also knows what we don't need. You know, so keep in mind, don't get lost in this stuff. When you don't understand it, that's okay. Next year when you're reading through the Bible, which you need to be doing, read through the Bible every year. And every year, I guarantee you'll find something new. Why? Because we'll never outthink God. He's just that cool. He just is. And he's designed to get us through some of the tough stuff of life. Let's see, I don't know where to go from here. Should I pray?
There's three questions to ask when you look at scripture.
Oh! Okay, number two, what does it reveal about man or about human beings? It's going to reveal something about human beings. Because human beings in this culture, in this age, are not like they were in Genesis 1 and 2. This is not how it's supposed to be. Now, we want to work toward that, how it's supposed to be. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. So we want to know, okay, Lord, how should I be acting? What should I be doing? What shouldn't I be doing? That's two. Number three. All right, first of all, what does it reveal about God? Number two, what does it reveal about humans? Number three, what does it reveal about the relationship between the two, between God and us? Because the scriptures, no matter what, you're reading stuff in here and you're reading stuff on, you know, rape and you're reading stuff on prostitution, you're reading stuff on using goat's milk and don't boil the kid in it. What in the world do I do with that stuff? Dig hard enough and you'll find out. And it really makes life so neat. It just does. You know, I'll tell you, my wife didn't step foot in this church for the last 15 years of her life. She came Christmas Eve 1999, caught a cold from somebody, ended up with pneumonia 3 days after Christmas, and she was in the hospital for a week. So we were there one day, and we were talking, and she says, "I can't go back." I said, "What do you mean?" She says, I can't go back. I want to. I love that place. And we've been coming here for almost 20 years at that time. She says, I just can't do it. And she knows that because her immune system was so messed up that she caught everything under the sun. But She lived a life of complete trust in the Lord. How many times we were at the hospital, how many times did she say, you know, the Lord is here with me. You can go home and go to bed. The Lord is here with me. And she meant it. And I'll never forget the night that, she had, you ever had shingles?
Oh, yeah.
Nasty stuff. She had it, there was five welts down her esophagus, two in her stomach, and then all throughout her lungs, and that really is what messed her lungs up. But I'll never forget, she couldn't even get the words out, but I had to bend down and listen. And she was in isolation, so I had to get my ear down close to her, but she said this, I can't wait to get a new body. See, that's hope. Our culture doesn't have hope. You guys are in the midst of this stuff in Exodus. Okay, what am I going to do with this? The kids are sick. The husband just lost his job. I'm not sure I can get a job. What do I do? These scriptures are revealing the nature of God. That's the beauty of all of this. So that you have a God to trust that the world doesn't understand. And that's great, because somebody's going to ask you, how are you making it? And the Lord is going to let you share about Jesus Christ with these people. Let's keep this in mind. All of this is moving toward Christ, but to you it's going to seem like it's awful slow getting there. It really isn't. It really isn't. Well, let me pray with you, folks. I'll get out of here. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are a God of promise. But more than that, you're a God who fulfills your promises. And you are faithful to your promises. And what you ask of us is to be faithful to your promises. Thank you so much for this time today. I thank you for these women, Lord. I know they come every week. I know they're really sitting in a tough little section. And yet, it's your grace that opens eyes and ears to it. And every one of these ladies has something rich that they can take away from the scriptures, but also, Lord, that they can give away. And we know that we're blessed only when not we get from you, but we give what you give to us. So we thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry. Let me apologize if I took up a lot of time. I love doing this kind of stuff. I really do. I had studied some stuff. I spent about 25 hours working on some stuff I was going to do. And yesterday, I got up, went to sit down and do it, and I said, I can't do that. And I had to do this because you gotta remember where you are. Don't get discouraged with the Bible. Keep going, keep going, keep going. It's a life of faith in a God who reveals himself and calls us to himself.